Our gospel, according to Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning at the first verse.
Glory to you, Lord.
And it came about, when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. And continuing in verse 7, and he began speaking a parable to the invited guests, when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you, both shall come and say to you, give place to this man. And then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go in and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Here ends the gospel.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Today is a sermon about how people are human. I had a man who gave me an excuse many months ago when he made a mistake, and he said, instead of saying sorry to me, he said, it must be the human in me that made you do that. And I could not understand that for the life of me. But anyways, I want you to think for a second. We hear these words so often, these parables of being kind, being humble. But what comes naturally to us? What do we do naturally? Well, we naturally fall in love. We naturally get married. If we can and we choose to, we have a family. We naturally expect the family to grow up, for things to go a certain way, and for us to be blessed. And then there's comes another natural thing as well. That natural thing is, in our society, is collecting stuff. Mm-hmm. And it's become a real nemesis to today's society. Just think, when we first started off, we had a small little wardrobe of clothes, and then eventually a few shoes, and then a couple of years go by, and there's more wardrobe, more shoes, then we have some furniture. A few years go by, there's more furniture. A few more years go by, we seek out one of those rental places to rent space for our furniture that we might need again one day. And finally, we get to an age where we no longer can live in our house because we have too much stuff to look after, our house is too big and everything. And then we're forced to choose, well, what do we want to keep and what do we want to go? And that is the big crisis. And that happens to be one of the natural means of this consumptive society that we fall trapped to. I think that there isn't anyone sitting in this room that doesn't know someone that doesn't storage locker has been through the choice of what do I toss out or what do I keep. We've been very lucky that way in our society for the most part. But today, Jesus calls us to do something that's rather unnatural. He says in the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm going to speak specifically about things, he said, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today exists and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, won't he be much more clothing to you of little faith?" Jesus goes on here to tell us not to fixate on accumulating stuff. That's things. That's money to give to our kids, something for our legacy to go on. That's stuff, all kinds of stuff. But Jesus says to us, he said, for us to first seek the kingdom of God, and God will see that we have what we need. So instead of seeking stuff, things in this life, we should first seek the kingdom of God, and then God will make sure we have what we need. And in our society, another thing that comes naturally is getting certificates, whether it's a paid certificate for a certain trade, whether, like myself, I got certificates to do this, to do that, or you become a teacher, or you become a principal, or you become a master's in education, or you become a PhD, or you become an engineer. These are all important certificates and titles in our society today. In other words, it's accumulating and gaining stuff. They're important. They signify an identity. They signify an accomplishment. But again, it's accumulating stuff. And it's part of the way our world works. It's not that it's wrong. It's not that it's dismissive in any way. It's not that it's a sin. It's just a reality of our current society. We're a society of pedigrees. We're a society of wealth. We're a society of accumulation. We're a society of education. We're a society that's divided between church and state. It's very different. But in today's gospel, Jesus calls us to do what comes unnaturally to our society. A very natural thing. He was at a big dinner at a Pharisee's house, and why he was at this Pharisee's house, we don't know, but he was invited there. And he saw people moving around looking for the best place, which would have been either on the left or the right-hand side of the host. And as he saw them, he would look at these people and see where they chose to sit, you know, in terms of their importance. And that's human nature. If we get invited, often we would come into a wedding. Can you imagine that you're the father or the mother of the bride, and you're not at the head table, but you're at the back table, and they put your card someplace else? That wouldn't sit well with many people. Or also, how would you feel if somebody just walked in off the street and took your place at a wedding table? You would not like that. They'd be marched to the back. And that's what it was about. It was the same thing back then as it is today. So in 2,000 years, seating placements of importance have not changed. That's remained the same. That's what comes naturally for human beings. We all have what they call our pecking order, or our particular place at a table. At my house, if you come, I always have my chair. I always sit in the same spot, because that's the only spot that fits me. So unfortunately, that's just the way life goes sometimes. So, But You know, often I sit my people that come to the house, I said, please, can you sit here? Can you sit there? Whatever. When I go into a person's house, I try to be polite and I say, well, where would you like me to sit? And often they say any place. I said, well, where's your favorite place first? And then they say, well, I usually sit over there. Okay, then where do your guests usually sit? Oh, they usually sit over there. And then you just go and sit down. I got that through pastor training years ago when you had to go visit hundreds of people. You eventually learn what seat was yours by asking people, what seat should I take? And often people would just pull a seat out and say, sit here. And that was just the way it was. So anyways, so what Jesus says to do is to basically, when you come to the wedding, don't assume that your seat is at the front table, but wait for your host to come and seat you. And if you don't wait and you take that spot or jockey for that position, you may be centered out, picked up, and moved not just to where you normally would have sat, but now to the very back of the line, because now somebody else has taken the place that was reserved for you. You would be, in other words, embarrassed publicly. And this is a very, very tough place to be in. I don't know if any one of us has done this as an adult, but I'm sure as children we've often been picked up and moved from one position to another forcibly when we took the wrong place. I think most of us remember that in childhood. But the thing that we're talking about here is not just jockeying for position, but we're also talking about what's in our heart. There's been several words repeated today in our hymns and in our prayers, and that's the word humble and the word humility. Humility, all words. And in order to be humble, you first have to go through a process of humiliation. And humiliation is something that we have to self-actualize. And to self-actualize means we have to come to an inward realization within ourselves that we're not perfect. We're not always right. Our opinion isn't always right. What we think isn't always right. We have to know that we're just simple, plain, ordinary human beings. And when we go through that process and come to that realization, we take on the aura and the essence of the word humble. And we become humility incarnate. In other words, we walk humbly, we think humbly, and then God can begin to use us. But until we become humble, we're basically useless in the hands of God. Why? Because we walk the natural means of man. We walk man's natural path. That's the push and shove ahead. That's to help the other person. They're going to help you back. And on and on and on. But Jesus asks us, instead of being that way, he asks us to realize that we need forgiveness, that we need to accept the fact that we're forgiven, and we have to walk with pride. That's a humble pride that comes with being the children of the King. And we're the children of the King of Kings, Jesus our Lord. Thomas Aquinas, the great theologian, once said, "The proud and the greedy man is never at rest." The proud and the greedy man is never at rest. Think of that. If you're proud and you're greedy, you're never at rest. Why? Because your mind's thinking and thinking, what more can I get? What more can I scheme for? What better deal can I pick up with my land investment, with my money, all the money I have? And they're never at rest. They're never content. And I'm not saying that all wealthy people are that way, but I'm talking about a person who's proud. They haven't humbled themselves, and that's greedy. They've broken the ninth and the tenth commandment that they covet. I often make a joke that the ninth and the tenth commandment should have been the first and second. Because people spend more time coveting, okay, than they do worshiping God. But when we worship God, we put God first. We become humble. So suddenly, pride goes and greed goes. And what replaces it? We become different. We become like the poor. We become like the lowly of heart. And what do we abide in? What's our abundance? Our abundance is peace. Our peace. So when we give up the natural way of this life of accumulation, of trying to get more and more and more, and we say, Lord, I'm happy with what I have. I'm thankful for what you've given me. Then we can take on the aura of peace. Then we can make a shift. And that shift is a special word. That shift is called kindness. You can become kind. And kindness is a miracle. Often we say, no more miracles happen nowadays. There's not suddenly healing. There's not suddenly somebody that gets up that's been in a wheelchair all their life and they walk up free and clear. But there is miracles. The miracle comes from one word, kindness, and the act of kindness. And that's why we have to take an act of kindness with a humble heart. As Jesus said to the same host after he gave the lecture to the people there to not jockey for their position, etc. He said, when you make a dinner, don't call on your friends. Don't call on your brothers or your kinsmen or your rich neighbors, because they may feel obligated to return the favor. But when you make a feast, ask the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they don't have the resources, they don't have the money to repay you. For you will be repaid in the resurrection of the righteous. And this is something that makes us Christians totally different from all other people, all other natural human beings, because this is something unnatural to do. It's unnatural to help someone that's not going to be able to help you back. You've heard the saying, if I scratch your back, will you scratch mine? If I scratch your back well, will you scratch mine back better? That's the natural way of doing things, but to scratch a person's back, not expecting to get scratched back, is God's way. Because we cannot get repayment. It's doing something in which there is never going to be a repayment back. And that's the difference between living life by the world's rules and living by God's rules. Because when we live by the world's rules, we calculate what we might be getting by inviting people that can do something for us in return to our home. And I do this. I go take people out for business dinners. Why do I do that? To be polite. Because if I didn't take them out to business dinners, I couldn't form a relationship. If you can't form a relationship, you can't do business. This is, okay, very common in business. It's, okay, very common in social circles. If you don't go out with your friends from the company or that, or develop relationships, it's kind of hard to work with these people. That's normal. And that's normal there. But how many times do we choose to move outside of our circles and help someone that isn't going to be able to repay us back? And that's what God's asking us to do. He's asking us to give to others outside our circles, outside of our comfort zone, something that we normally would never do. In other words, living by the kingdom's rules is having one foot on this earth and one foot in heaven. It's kind of a hard position to be in. But we all know that life is final, that life is short, that life goes by fast, a lot faster than we ever can imagine. And we never know when it's our time to leave from here to go to there. And I wanted to end today by talking about a saying that Mark Twain had about kindness, about being kind. He says, kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. It's a universal language. It's a language not of words. It's a language of action. And this week, we heard about the floods in Louisiana, where 40,000 homes were flooded, people were moved out, a total catastrophe. It was awful. And then this week on TV, there was this 9-year-old boy. And this 9-year-old boy was on TV. It was the miracle of the week. He chose on his own to do something for the people that had been flooded out of their homes. So this little boy went out and did a fundraising on the internet, and he got the local Domino's Pizza to work with him and other people, and he delivered 363 pizzas to people. Can you imagine that? A 9-year-old delivering 363 pizzas to people. And when they actually filmed this boy delivering the pizzas. And when he delivered them, the people broke down and cried. They were so thankful because they were cleaning out their houses. All the stuff they had accumulated was destroyed. Their lives were devastated. They had to rebuild. And here, this small act of kindness from a 9-year-old, not even from an adult, made a big difference that it made national TV. So these are small things that make a difference. It isn't doing something big that makes a difference. It's doing something small. And this week, my prayer here is that each and every one of us will think like this 9-year-old boy. We'll think that, what small little thing can we do each day? What small act of kindness can we consciously do to someone that we expect no favor back, that's going to make an improvement in that person's life? And that's the call of Jesus. Not to think of ourselves, not to think just of our positions, but to think, what can I do to show the love that I have in my heart for Jesus to someone else by physically being kind to them? Amen.